Amen. The sermon this morning actually comes from Psalm 119, the C selection. You may follow along either in your Psalter or in another translation of God's Word. But we will be starting with verse 17. That's Psalm 119, starting with verse 17. Psalm 119, starting with verse 17. We start off with a plea. Sometimes in our lives, we forget to ask for things. Sometimes we continuously ask for things. But sometimes we fail to see and recognize and know that God both hears, and He's willing, and He's able to answer our prayers. We say, deal bountifully with your servant, or do thou in bounty deal with me. Now, some translations have added in here, they didn't quite know what to do with this statement here. A literal translation, deal bountifully with your servant. Some have added, that I may live. Some have added, because I live. But if we just take it directly, it's deal bountifully with your servant. I live. Now, this statement may seem especially simple, and perhaps it doesn't apply directly to your hearts. But as I have dealt with people who have struggled with temptations for suicide, temptation to give up, I've informed these people with no uncertain terms that God is not finished with them. And when they've asked why or how I can make that statement, I've informed them, He continues to give you breath. If He was done with you, He would stop that. If He was done with you, He would end your life on His own. We look and see, despite circumstances in our lives, despite pains that we face and sorrows that we face, trials upon us, you live. Because He continues to sustain you. You lay down, you sleep, you rise again. Because He has good purposes for you. So we look at our lives and we say, here I am. Here I am. You've continued to leave me here. You've continued to give me breath. Here I am. I live. I am your servant. Deal with me bountifully. Give me what I need. Give me the strength that I need. Give me the blessings that I need so that I can live and labor and work in this world. I live. As I've looked at my life and I see where I've come from and the things that God has done, and I open the Word with my family and I think back and I wonder what would it have been like for me if I had lived with the Scripture open for me daily. If I had lived in such a way where the Psalms were sung with me daily. And I look and I look at my family and I see where I fall short with my family. And I hope and I pray that there's an advancement for me and for my sons and for my daughter, where I am not where my household was. I hope they will be beyond where they are now. I hope my sons will be better fathers than me. More consistent in their family worship. More consistent in the Word of God. And they'll live. They'll live, and God will deal bountifully with them. Now we see what's going on here. He says, that I live and I keep your word. We see, and we'll deal with this idea of keeping God's word more specifically in verse 22. What God accomplishes and what he does. But in verse 18, this is the second stanza, we say, open my eyes or unveil my eyes. I love the imagery of the unveiling as you see something covered up and someone comes along and grabs a hold of a blanket or a cloth and pulls it off and says, look. look and see. We look at ourselves and we see in our lives, and we know because of our sin. There's times that we don't see reality. There's a great deal of our lives where we don't see reality. If sin looks good to us, we're not seeing reality. If we're sinning, we're not seeing reality. The cold hard truth is that we always pursue what we think is best. Best for us. Possibly best in the moment. But when our eyes are uncovered, when we see the truth, we know that His Word is truth. We know that what He says is best is indeed best. If He says forgive, we say, that must be best. If He says throw off this sin, we say, well, that must be best. But we have this need. This need for our eyes to be uncovered. For the scales to be pulled away. That we would see truth. That we would see life. That we would see reality. And that we would live truth. That we would live life. That we would live reality. Unveil my eyes. That in thy law the wonders I may see. Oh, what do we rejoice in? What are the things that we love? What are the wonders of life? Here we see that the Word is that true wonder. When our eyes are unveiled, and we say, I, stranger, am on earth, or I am a stranger in the earth. It's an exciting idea. I have always been an odd person. Even when I was little, I was an odd child. I rarely fit in most circumstances. My mother, she would sometimes use verses such as this, being a peculiar people, and she would say, well, you're pulling that one off nicely. Here we see that in this world and that in this life, we know that there is this expectation that we're going to be peculiar. We will be strange. We will be odd. Because we see truth. And the world doesn't. We see reality for what it is. We've refused to embrace the lies. We've refused to embrace the deceit. We see a movie set and we say, it's a movie set. It's not reality. It's not truth. And I will not give my heart to it. I am a stranger in the earth. And so we say, do not hide your commandments from me. We see the reality. We see the need that your word is what I need. As we look at our lives and we struggle in different areas, what is the answer for our struggles? How are we completed? How are we made strong? How do we indeed advance from strength to strength? Well, we see God's law more and more. It's amazing in my... As we deal with our struggles and as we deal with our sorrows and as we deal with our pains, every now and then someone says, well, perhaps we should pray about it. And it's like one of those duh moments. But no one's saying it or no one's doing it. In our own household, we had different struggles with different children and in the relationship between different children. And we've looked and we've wondered, what are we going to do? And then eventually someone says, I know. Perhaps we should pray. And then we do. And then God does things. We look and we labor and we work and we struggle and we say, what should we do? And sometimes, every now and then, someone says, perhaps we should consult the Scriptures. Perhaps we should turn to the Bible. Perhaps we should look for truth and look for reality. God does heal. God does change. Us, not Himself. God does strengthen. God does indeed repair. In the third stanza, this is verse 20 of Psalm 119. My soul is crushed. Do you find that? Do you find your soul crushed? So much of our lives is us medicating ourselves so that we won't feel our souls crushed with medicine and prescriptions, with drugs, with relationships, with food, with aimless distraction, so we won't see the reality or have to feel the reality. My soul is crushed. But here, the psalmist, moved by the Holy Spirit, gives us these words to announce and to confess. My soul is crushed. My soul is crushed. But then here, the psalmist, moved by the Spirit, and we see this picture of sanctification taking place and having taken place. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. So first of all, a big part of life is recognizing and confessing my soul is crushed. The next part is to see the need that we have with crushed souls. The Word of God to heal. The Word of God to repair. Our souls, the people in our households, the people in our church, the people in our communities, souls in need of repair. And coming to the place where we'll take what we need. It feels oftentimes as if I'm reverted to my childhood when I had to go to my mother and confess that I had a bad splinter and that I needed it dug out. And I needed to present this. And a digging was to ensue. I remember as a child at one point, my uncle came and he worked on me, and he couldn't get it. And I asked, why doesn't it hurt when you do it? He said, because I'm not willing to do what your mother's willing to do. And the truth was, he couldn't get the splinter out, and I had to call my mom, and my mom came in, and she dug. And it hurt. And she got the job done. See, this word, it's a double-edged sword. What does that mean? Does that mean it's just full of light things and fluffy things that we'll needlepoint and we'll put on pillows? No. It means it cuts. It was made to cut. It needs to cut. And you and I have things in our lives that must be cut out. Healed. Until we embrace those things, we'll see our souls continue to be crushed and not repaired and not healed. Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant. I wish I could just stand and point a finger and say, aha, that means God rebukes everyone else. And then I'm putting myself in position to go ahead and be rebuked. He rebukes the arrogant. Do any of us imagine that we're humble? Do any of us imagine that we've achieved true humility? As long as there is any sin in our lives, anything that we're clinging to, we can't imagine that this is the case. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. If we did a show of hands and asked now who wanders from God's commandments here, we would have the display of the arrogant. we would display ourselves. So this says and it displays, it announces that there are real consequences for sin. As we look at this table now, we see consequences for sin. A picture given of blood. Blood spilled. Blood poured out. Your sin. The picture of a body broken for your sin. Now this puts us in an amazing place. It even puts us in a frightening place. But also in a beautiful place. Because the picture of the consequences for your sin taken by Christ. So that the consequences no longer loom over you, but you are brought to a table for fellowship with God Himself as God looks on your shield and sees the face of His anointed, as God looks on you and sees the righteousness of Christ. There have been a few times in my life where there have been different times in my life where I've known rewards. Where people have looked on me and they've said, good job, or they've said, well done. It happens in graduations, it happens at the ends of tournaments and things like that. And there's just this special reward that comes from a father looking on you with love. I told you before about the first time I spoke in a church and I sat down next to my father and I was hoping he would say something. I was longing for some encouragement. And he just looked over and just whispered, good job. And when he did that, the tears just filled up in my eyes. Because I had the approval of a father upon me. Here, as we assemble, as we see the reality of the consequences of sin that God rebukes and He crushes. That rebuke and that crushing has taken place. And now you and I come and He looks on you and sees righteousness. Righteousness. You're looked at. You are looked at by God. And He says, you're righteous. Sin's covered. Sin's washed away. Received and embraced as if you are perfect. That's how you're loved. That is how you are loved. You are loved by Christ as if you are loved by the Father, as if you have no blemish, no imperfection whatsoever. And so as we receive this, we're seeing and we're announcing, we're saying, I am forgiven. I am covered. Christ had to die for me. I accept this. And I am saved. I am saved in Christ Jesus. So in verse 22 it says, take away reproach and contempt for me. For I observe your testimonies. This, I observe your testimonies. This is saying, and we are saying, we will be singing the reality that I've prepared my heart for this. I have confessed. I have repented. and I am coming before you now in this reality. Now as we deal with our sin in Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him." How much love do you need? How much forgiveness do you need from God? Here it says, His loving kindness is above the heavens. This is what you have received. That is the love that is placed upon you. And it goes on to expound upon the idea, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I need that. I need that reality displayed. I need that reality announced. I need reminded of that truth. That He has taken my sin and He has thrown it that way. And He has taken me and He has moved me this way. Opposite directions. And you and I are brought into the presence of Christ. In verse 24, this is stanza 6. "Thy testimonies also are my comfort and delight." We dealt with the idea of peace in our Sabbath school class. That we have this peace and we have this grace. And it was pointed out that in so many of the introductions to the epistles, it's about grace and it's about peace. The grace of the Lord and the peace of the Lord be upon you. The grace of the Lord and the peace of the Lord be upon you. The grace of the Lord and the peace of the Lord be upon you. The grace of the Lord is the picture we're given. The grace of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. Peace at His tables. At His table. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Have you known people that don't take counsel? Have you known people who don't think they need to hear from anyone? People who just sit and they consider and mull things over in their own minds and they come up with perfect delusions? We're always in danger of that. "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." So we have the Word and the truth given to us. We have the Scriptures. And we have His picture of His blessing. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we have this tension and this pulling on us. On one hand, we have the grief associated with our own sin. We have the grief associated with what Christ went through. On the other side, we have the joy of being loved, the joy of being embraced. This is where you and I are brought to. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He also informed us that it has been poured out for many. That Christ and His sacrifice on the cross accomplished salvation. That is going to bring about a complete reform of the world. That His kingdom will grow and the branches will stretch out like tree branches from sea to sea. That the mountain of the kingdom of God will grow and be the chief of all the mountains. You and I, we find ourselves and we see ourselves in this place where we're like a miniature picture of this. Where you grow in your sanctification.
grow in grace, the kingdom on earth grows and builds in the same fashion. So as he has given us these elements, let's pray now and consecrate them. Father, oh, we thank you so much that you give us this picture of your grace and this picture of our salvation. God, so now bless so much of the bread and the wine that will be used now. We hereby set them apart from common use to a sacramental use. In the name of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King in heaven. Amen. So Jesus...